Well, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. I love that hymn. It has great lyrics and a great melody. It's really, I often say this, special music comes back to me someplace on Tuesday between 10 and 2. I don't know what it is, but something that was sung in church comes back to me someplace. So you might track this in your life, but anecdotally it comes in mine, so maybe it'll come back to you this week. But I think there's that lovely line, you know, through his help, the battles we win. Is that possible? How is it possible that we can win battles? How is it possible that we can reach the resurrection to be with our loved ones? How? Well, that's what we'd like to talk about today. You know, this is this incredible period between unleavened bread. Remember the festival, unleavened bread, just 6 weeks ago. And now we're coming up on Pentecost next weekend. But in this period, there's this great connection between unleavened bread and Pentecost, the giving of God's Spirit. And we talk about this, where we talk about how do we become, and we focus on how to live an unleavened life. How is it that on a Memorial Day such as this, a federal holiday, from a point of history, you see, if I just tell you that it's Memorial Day, it means nothing. If I tell you that Memorial Day was not celebrated in the United States until 1971, when President Richard Milhouse Nixon adopted it and signed it into law as a federal holiday. Before that, this day and weekend was celebrated as Decoration Day from the period of the Civil War, but not until 1971. Do we have a Memorial Day where we honor the people who have died and gone before us? That is one thing that Mr. Liu was trying to mention. In a sense, the connection of Memorial Day, the connection of those who have gone before us, the connection of our lives and the connection of the future. It's an incredible thing. How do people, for example, that we honor on a country day like today, Memorial Day, how do we align our lives with something greater than ourselves? You see, a Memorial Day, when we realize that people died in service of the country, serving freedom, that they saw that service above self was greater than the self. There's an article in today's Wall Street Journal talking about how to live. And it's an article entitled Rules for Modern Living from the Ancient Stoics. It's on page C3, if you care to read it. How to live life contentedly. How to live an unleavened life. How to connect with our ancestors. How is it possible? Is it just about following a few key rules? You know, by being stoic, by thinking good thoughts. No, we've come here to church to say that it's much more than thinking good thoughts. We come at this lovely time of year when it's graduation time. When people have had milestones, our young people have graduated from high school or from college, the world around us is all full of hope on this weekend, and that's wonderful. And we talk in these commencement addresses about how to now live life. You see, once we are baptized, as Mr. Liu was talking about, how do we live? This is the question that's before us. How do then we live to reach that final destination? The Bible has something to say about this. More specifically, our Savior had something to say about this in the first century. His injunction was, "Be ye yoked to me." I would like to talk about the yoke of Christ today. If you'll turn over with me to Matthew 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. "Be ye yoked to me," Christ says. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it starts, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a positive injunction from our Savior. Do this with your forgiven, justified life. You see, after baptism, then what? How do we live? And that's what Jesus is saying here. How do we reach the end? I credit my idea for this sermon to John LeBissonnier. I was reading through and found something, and I found a post on a United Church of God blog, one of these little articles out there, and it was called, article called, "That Was Easy." And he hearkens to the Staples commercial. Remember, they had the red button, and they would go shopping, and they pound the button and say, "That was easy." And he says, well, is it easy? Is the yoke of Christ easy? Let's talk about that today. So to talk about these three verses, we need to define some terms, and then we would discuss some of the scriptures for their deep meaning, for living life, the Christ-centered way. So let's define the terms. I kind of like defining terms first. In this verse, the word yoke. The word yoke in Greek is zygos. It's a nice Greek-sounding name, zygos, Z-Y-G-O-S. You can hear the Greek guy down at Mediterranean Cafe saying, "Zygos, the yoke that's upon you." Merriam-Webster's dictionary says a yoke. Do you know what a yoke is? It's that wooden bar or frame that usually is put between two animals so that they can plow together. Usually a draft type of animal, such as an oxen. Usually have a harness on a horse, but yoke. Heavy animals have a yoke upon them, this wooden frame that goes across. It is a frame also sometimes fitted for the shoulders of a human being. You know, you will see it especially in Asia or Africa. A yoke goes across the shoulders with a string out the side, and they carry a load on that. Often a yoke. Sometimes mules are yoked, donkeys are yoked, water buffalo, but never, ever do you mix them, because then you have pulling weights on the two types of animals. But we find a reference to a yoke of oxen in Luke chapter 14, verse 19. It says a pair of yoked animals. So the very definition of yoke is this pairing with another animal. The pairing, the zygos. Christ says the yoke that we should adopt and have is paired with him. He says, take this upon you. Zygos also, if you look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, can mean the serving to couple things together. He says, I'm pausing because I broke my glasses and I had to go to the generation before. The new ones, thanks to my wife, have come in. And we were able to find the old lenses, so now I just get to replace the glasses in the other ones. But I'm having to adjust my... There, it's clearer now. I got them right down my face a little bit. Okay. Christ says here, the yoke is something to be shared with him. It's an interesting point. Also, we see another use of this word zygos in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, where it talks about the third angel. Angel came with the message, and it said it had in his hands a pair of scales. And the word for the scale is literally zygos, because a scale, as we see, you know, the scale of justice, there's a weight on each side. Well, that timber, that bar that goes across in the Greek term is zygos. So you can see there's a balance, and Christ is also referring to a pairing that is occurring with this very word. Now, there's another word here that is kind of not easily understood on the surface. And it's called, he says, my yoke is easy. Easy. Christos. C-R-E-S-T-O-S. Not Christos, but Christos. Christos. It means literally fit for use. Able to be used. So when we see yoke easy, we're like, well, we think, you know, the easy life. You know, we think, you know, the hot knife sliced through the butter easily. That's not the same definition. The word here in Greek is to have it be fit for use. The yoke that Christ wants us to have is something that we can use that will fit what the work is to be done. It is, in very definitions, Vine says, not just this, that it is good. It's something that's virtuous. It's mild. It's pleasant. in contrast with what? Verse 28, which says those who labor and heavy laden. You see the easy in verse 30 versus the heavy in verse 28. You see, the easy, fit for use, whereas something he's talking about in 28, we'll come back to, is not easy, not fit for use, not good, not of pleasantness. Now, there's another word that's really fun to define here, and that is a burden. It says, notice, for my yoke is easy in verse 30, but my burden is light. Burden is the Greek word phortion, P-H. P-H, we all know P-H is F, right? P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, phortion. And phortion means literally a burden, something that is carried. It is always used in the New Testament terms in its metaphorical sense. And we're not talking about the physical load you bear. We're not talking about that. Always it is used and translated and used in the New Testament for its metaphorical sense. The weight we would carry from sin, the weight we would carry from the emotional impacts that we have in our lives, we could say the fortion. It is always used in the metaphorical. Turn over to me Matthew chapter 23. We see it used in another way, fortion, here. Matthew 23, verse 4. 23, verse 4. You see, it says, talking about the scribes and Pharisees breaking into the verse, Christ says, chapter 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one such finger. The Pharisees had put a metaphorical burden onto the people, not a physical load, but a metaphorical, a mental, emotional, spiritual load. He had put on them. They had put a fortion onto the people. Now, interesting here, I mentioned the mental and emotional strain. There's another word, though, that we need to understand. Another word is translated in the New Testament burden, but it always doesn't mean the same. It is the word baros, B-A-R-O-S, baros. Baros is also translated burden sometimes, but it denotes a weight. Anything that is pressing on one physically. You see, the fortion word was metaphorical, the spiritual, the mental. But baros means that which you really carry. You know what I mean? You know, that which you really have to pick up physically. And we see that that's what this means. Now, sometimes it can also mean baros as in the physical load you carry and the spiritual load you carry from the weight of sin. There's a real weight that one has in life with you do of unrepented sin. So baros means the real load of life, and then it also comes to mean that real load of sin. But fortion is the burden we bear, the mental, the spiritual, that type of metaphorical description. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 6, because in Galatians 6, we find both words used within just a few verses. And though I think it helps us to see the difference between baros and fortion, because fortion is simply something to be borne without reference to its real physical weight. But baros always suggests what is heavy, what is burdensome, almost too much to bear. Thus, Christ speaks of his burden in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says of his burden, the fortion as light. Because why? Barios would be inappropriate because Christ says the yoke you shall have that you shall bear with me is what? Is a burden of metaphorical sense that is able to be borne, not the physical. Now, look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which word? In verse 2. Which burden? Baros or fortion? Baros is here found in verse 2. Bear one another's real physical burdens. You know, when your brother needs gas in the car, when your spouse needs help making the bed because the sheets are too big to fit and the mattress is now too heavy with all these other accoutrements. You know what I mean? Help bear the load. That's what he's saying here. But now skip down and we'll read verse 4 and 5 together because the other word is found in verse 5. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Older translations say each one shall bear his own burden. But here the word is fortion. Each one of us must bear our own burden in the metaphorical sense. The same way Christ means it in Matthew 11. A burden that he is well able, he says, it is light that we can carry. Now, would we not all agree that living life without the weight of sin is our personal responsibility? It is our responsibility to come to Christ, to recognize the miracle that would take place, to allow that miracle to have its work in our life, and thus we can live then. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. For you have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. The word power is dunamis. Dunamis means you have the ability. You now have the tool. You have the capacity to say no to sin. To say no to self. That's the power we get through a forgiven life. Christ says his yoke and ours is to carry in life on. There's a phrase that says, just pause, but then move on. We must move on in life. That's our graduation weekend. That's our Memorial Day weekend. We must pause, yes, and remember, but we must move on. And that's Christ is talking in Matthew chapter 11. We go back over, we can talk about what he means here. Now, the other word we have to define is light. Light is elaphros, E-L-A-P-H-R-O-S, elaphros. Elaphros means light, as in to weight. It means light in weight. It means easy to bear. It is used of what Christ imparts to us. Christ says, my yoke you can bear because it is light. We have a family friend, and he's starting to run marathons. And he had his regular, you know, workout clothes, and he was running miles and miles and miles. And then one day his mother said, well, you know, maybe you should have some of these running shorts. And so she bought him these running shorts. And he says, Mom, I don't need new running shorts. And then he ran in them. You know what? He ran his 15 miles getting ready for the marathon. He comes home and goes, wow, Mom, those shorts make me run faster. Why? Because they were the right ones. They were ultra light. He says, these shorts make me run faster. Why? He wasn't carrying a load that he didn't need to have. You see, Christ's yoke that he asks us to carry is light because it's the one that's fitted for us. It's the one that can pair with us. It's the one that allows us to dry, to go through life and to watch the plow go in the ground. We have then the capacity, he says here. We have this. Now, it's interesting. I need to pick up this word light and the word baros are also found in a double verse. 2 Corinthians. This one's kind of fun. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Notice how he puts it here. We see elaphros, the word light used, and we also see the word baros, the real physical weight of something. Notice in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the life Mr. Lou was talking about that we live is just for a moment, it seems, and that's how it will seem by then, right? Life will have been passed and it'll seem just a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal baros of glory, weight of glory. See why the King James translators didn't translate a burden like they do in other places because it has an appropriate weight, appropriate physical weight. I don't know whether any of you have watched the new mini series. I think it's on Netflix. It's called The Crown. It's very fascinating because it's about Queen Elizabeth and how she came to the throne, and the whole process of what I think they captured so well was how she began to take on the weight of the monarchy. How she began to see what her role was and capacity was. Well, she began to take on the real weight. But brethren, we've got a weight coming, Paul says here, that is glory. You see, the weight we shall really have to bear will not be fortion, the metaphorical one. It will be the physical weight of glory, because God will have instilled in us eternal life. And now we must what? We must bear that new weight, that baros, that burden, willingly, perfectly, through the power of God. Now that, you see, is what we're in for. And Christ says, so what I'm going to give you through this physical life will give you then thus the capacity to have that weight, that baros of glory. And it is just a light affliction for the moment. Supporting Matthew chapter 11. Let's go back. Matthew, now, though this is also fun, we get to talk about the types of yoke. There are several types of yoke. I referred to the yoke, say, of an oxen. Well, usually that is considered an oxbow. An oxbow is usually U-shaped, okay? Because, you know, an ox, a draft animal, is big and bulky, right? So they have this big piece of wood that goes around the front area of the animal. Box yokes, by the way, have traditionally been used in Europe, the United States, Australia, and Africa. But then there's also the head yokes. The head yokes fit over the head of an ox, and it usually fits behind the horns, you know, those horns that are sticking out. Well, now it's got to go behind the horns. I don't have any horns, so you can't, if I was over like this, you could see it. Okay. And the yokes are wide. Often those yokes are used in Europe, Southern Europe, some parts of South America, and the Canadians must have been traveling, so some of the Canadians at some point picked up some of those. But then there's also a withers yoke. A withers yoke is a yoke that just goes in front of the withers. There's the big shoulders of an animal, and then the withers go down the side. And it depends on how these animals are shaped, which yoke you put on them. You don't put an ox yoke on an animal such as a zebu, okay, a zebu, one of those ones with the big hump that goes, you know, on the side, right? You go down this way at the microphone. See? Down the side of the animal, and there's a big hump that falls right behind the shoulders. Well, those Africa ones need a different yoke. The implication should not be lost on us. The Christ puts a yoke upon us which is not animal-like, which is human-like, which connects us to eternity. That's why he says it's his burden, his yoke that comes upon us. It is something we can bear. Now, the position of the yoke is important. Because the yoke goes in front of the withers, it goes onto the shoulders. Because now as the animal literally with their massive weight goes forward, it pulls the load that's behind. Did you ever notice an ox through a field? It's like it just lumbers along foot after foot. It's not straining. Do you ever see in the Western movies, you know, they've got the teams of horses and they're trying to make those horses strain against the load because they're pulling what? Usually on a harness, it pulls differently. But the weight of plowing ground deep with an oxen or something is just like they plod along and they're walking because the yoke perfectly transfers the weight from behind into the weight of the shoulders and thus back. It's this incredible pairing that goes on. This is not something that should be lost on us. Now, I got all this from a publication called A Teamster's Guide to Raising, Training, Driving, and Showing Oxen. And it was published in the old year of 2015. You know, I kept thinking, I'm going to find this old publication. And here's this publication. It's some, you know, it shows some of our young people study fields that we never would think that, you know, we think it's, you know, we have specific fields of law, very specified engineers, you know, very specified things in nursing and chemistry and economics and these things, and everybody has these very specific narrows. Well, this person must have had to write a master thesis for some degree. I understand which, but so it's called A Teamster's Guide to Raising, Training, and Driving Showing Animals. Anyway, but now it made me think about it. You know what? We have the Teamsters Union called AFL-CIO, right? The Teamsters Union. You know where it came from? It came from the people who dealt with oxen and horses. They were the Teamsters. They were the guys who handled the teams of animals. The teams. It's even in their logo. I found out. That was interesting. But you know, sometimes there can be a single yoke. Sometimes you'll see in Asia, for example, a single water buffalo plowing in the rice field, right? And Brenda's shaking her head. She remembers in Thailand that guy would be there. Well, speaking of Brenda and Bill thinking about them, they will remember. A minister we had in Pasadena over the years, John Halford, who's now deceased, always had a wonderful wit, always an incredible sense of humor, and also incredible insight into things. And so we're in China, and we're alongside the road, and the bus had to stop for a reason, so all the people are out. It's a feast time, and there's this water buffalo, and the solo, I don't know what the Asians call a solo teamster, but anyway, he's the rice guy, okay? So anyway, they're plowing along, and Halford has one of these Polaroid cameras, instant Polaroid, where you're going to take a picture, and the picture comes out and has to develop. So the guy, he takes a picture as this man and his ox come right up, and the guy poses and he takes the picture and then he hands it to the man, and the man is watching it develop, and he goes like this, and he's standing right beside his ox like this. He's watching it, and he goes like this. He wants his ox to see the picture developing. This guy was so at one with his animal that he was like, you know, it was a part of him. But the pairing of that, as John was always saying, the pairing of that is it should not be lost on us. Christ says this yoke that we are to have, the pairing with him, is he's there with us. You see? It's an incredible thing. Anyway, let's go on. So now we get to talk about the verses a bit. In Matthew 28, notice it says, he says here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's true. We all have a load. We have a duty in life. Is it not really too heavy to go it alone? That's our message to our young people. That's our message to those who are on the fringe of our community. It's too hard to live life alone. To go through its fortion, its metaphorical burdens, or its baros, physical burdens. Get connected, get yoked with Jesus Christ, and watch your outlook and life change. That's our message. Our message is that being yoked with Christ works. It's the way to not have that burden be too heavy. Heavy laden here, in this metaphorical sense, is to load one down with a burden. Christ said here, to be loaded with unrepented sin and the burdens of desire. What's it say in 1 John 2:16? We often say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Well, the English Standard Version uses a different word sometimes, which is very fascinating. It uses the word craving. The craving of the self, the craving of the eyes, the craving for power. That really all boils down to, is it about me only? Well, sure it is, right? That's what we all struggle with. How much me? That's what we all struggle with. And so to those who are still in the struggle, oh, that's all of us. It's always about how much focus on ourselves and how much focus on the work ahead of us. Notice here in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The expositor's Greek Testament makes a comment about this phrase. It means of take my yoke upon you. It means to have a relationship between the disciple and the master. Jesus says here, take my yoke. Take and do it my way, he says. Even the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges makes a comment. Become my disciples. Instead of, verse 28, remember we read in Matthew 23, they put burdens on the people. Christ is using this incredible teaching moment. He's saying, they're telling you to do it all this way. And I'm telling you, it's not what we meant. Do it this way. Do it with me. Watch how we go. They also become my disciples. The idea was to be conveyed that the word yoke, which was commonly used among the Jews, was a yoke of instruction. To be paired with what? The yoke of instruction was to be paired, as Ellicott says, for the rule of life. Christ said here, learn of me and the right way to live, and not all of the eventual 613 rules, right? There shall become the do's and don'ts of the Mishnah. No, learn from me who gave the law. Because what's it say in 1 John? We have to read 1 John 5, 3, verse 3. Because we're not saying here, 1 John 5, verse 3. What's it say? For this is the love of God. This is the way to live. This is the law of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. They are not a burden too heavy to bear to treat your fellow man the way God says they should be treated in the law. To treat your spouse, to treat your family, your friends, and yourself by bearing yourself the weight of sin. He says, this commandments, these ways, these are not burdensome. They are not grievous. Walking with the law allows us to plow through life's courses deeply because we are yoked with Christ. We are yoked to the Master, and we are yoked in a way that he says is gentle. It's easy. It will allow that earth to be moved because we throw off the personal baros weight of sin through the power of Jesus Christ, and now we can live. It says in Hebrews 9:14, does it not? It says, the blood of Christ forgave your sins, cleansed your conscience, so that what? You could live, it says. It's always a connection with do this and now live and now achieve in the season of graduation, how important for us. The rabbis spoke often about the yoke of the law. They meant not as the many New Testament writers from 1890 through today, okay? If you go back very far in the commentaries, you will not find the concept of yoke of law being the yoke of the law. No, that's a more modern invention of man. The yoke of the law was to give you the tools to go forward. How do you live life? How do you treat God? How do you treat man? How do you treat the world around you if you don't have the law of God from the Creator who gave it? So the law of God allows us what? To be yoked in harmony with He who created the world and thus move forward in that way. Yoked to Him. The old concept of being yoked to the law was not an evil one, as it says in Expositor's Greek Testament. So two horses or mules or oxen are similarly animals, always paired together. They are trained to combine their strength as a team, to pull heavy loads, to accomplish various tasks and rules. We're paired with Christ for this purpose of plowing ground, of loving people, of raising families, of living life, contributing to society. This is why we have God's Spirit. This is why we have forgiveness. We, what's it say? Second Peter talks about how in the world people so ask you of the hope that's within you. The world sometimes is overbearing. Our situations can be overbearing. But we have hope. We're the ones who have the good news that all mankind shall not kill itself. We have this through and by being yoked with Christ to his law and his way. He says here in Matthew chapter 11, he says here, so come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, he says. For I am low, I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ says here, not just learn from my example, he says, but learn from me. Take me as your master in religion. Take me as the master. Take me as the one who shall take you forward. These things need to be learned is not merely a moral lesson or humility, but it refers to the whole truth about God and his righteousness. He says, learn of me and my approach, my thoughts. God and I wrote the law for you, for your goodness, he's saying. This takes a lifetime of yielding and learning, we know. All married, all paired with Christ in this yoke. The key to having a multiple hitch, I get back to the technical journal of A Teamster's Guide to Housing, to raising, training, driving, and showing. That's an interesting title. Okay. But a part of this hitching is the hitch. I mean, you got the yoke around the animal, but now you got to hitch it to the load. You got to hitch it to the wagon. You got to hitch it to the plow. Now, there's some incredible lessons that occur here. If you hitch the animals and they have to learn how to pull this load, when animals who are unfamiliar with working together, they will now need help, especially when you have tandem teams. If you have a team of oxen and then you have another team of oxen, and you have another, say you had three pairs. Well, they have to teach the front ones, who have to often be the larger ones because they have a longer gait. They have to teach them to step out a little faster so that the next yoke and the one right behind, the oxen right behind it, don't trip. They've got to step out a little faster. And he says it takes several teamsters, several trainers to help all this happen. We don't come into the church. We don't come to Christ. We don't come to have these things. And it just happens. Sometimes I think we don't give ourselves enough time. You know, sometimes things don't work well in the congregation or in the family. And it takes a while to kind of, you know, what's the old saying? You got a hitch in your get along or something. You know what I mean? And then you say, well, wait a minute, that's not going well. You know what I mean? I said hello before coffee. Sorry. Okay, we'll get that right order, right? So turn the coffee on, then you get to say hello. You know what I mean? I don't know. Where do you get to kiss in the morning? You know, before teeth brush or after teeth brush? I mean, life has its... We've got to be willing to talk those hitches through. And I found that interesting about how the animals are led. It says, in the tandem hitch, the lead team must be responsible to all verbal and visual cues. You see, when we observe the Sabbath and we keep the holy days, what happens? We begin to pick up on the nuances of God and Jesus Christ. The visual cue. You know the cue in the morning, young people? When you're about to kind of, you know, take the banana, the peels, and all of that stuff and just leave them on the counter, and your mother just goes, you know that look out of the side of her eye like, you're not going to do that. You know, we've gone over this several times. You know that they go in the trash can, right? I mean, you know that I'm not going to pick those up, right? I mean, and then what? It's a visual cue. That's what the Sabbath and Holy Days, they remind us what? That we're not just so special. That all people are special. That's what's incredible. We learn these things year after year. And what? At first, the animals do not know how to lean into the yoke all together. Brethren, over the years, some days and some decades, we've leaned into the yoke real well together. And other times, we've not. Maybe we've hitched the horses to the oxen and they shouldn't have been pulling at the same time. It's the life. It's true. All the pairs of animals must learn how to follow the lead team, and the hitch soon falls into place. But if you're not careful sometimes, if the teams aren't kind of nudged to pull the right way, what happens? The load hits the shins of the ones who are in the back. Ouch! I bet that doesn't happen too often. So if you're a good husband, animal husbandry person, you want that not to occur. Jesus talks about his yoke. He means he is working at accomplishing a task or performing a mission. It's embedded in the very thoughts. Take my yoke. We're going to plow ground. We're going to do something together. If you come with me, we're not just here for the party. You know, it's not just another Kiwanis meeting today. who all do great work, by the way. I'm a Rotarian. I'm not nixing that, but I'm saying we've come for spiritual work, to be reminded that this book changed your life, changed my life. What Christ did meant everything. It means everything to everybody. And if they aren't on board yet, hey, try it. You'll like it. You know, sometimes we want people to get in the team too soon. Let God put them in the team. Let God begin to nurture them. And sometimes we come along and say, you know, that was a pretty good sermon. By the way, try not to turn into 15 scriptures. You know what I mean? We kind of nudge people along. Mr. Lou did that well today. He didn't. I think he only did three. I think he was. You know. But I'm saying we tease each other. But there are techniques that we begin to know on how we work together and how we move. It really comes. So we are all able to be hitched up with Him and labor together. It's possible. He says here, what does he say? For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The very concept, I am gentle, Christ says the mood of the master means everything. The mood of the master. You know, you've seen him in those movies, you know, and you know, the guy's out there with a whip and he's, get those animals moving, you know what I mean? And then you got the horse whisperer who comes along and says, and the animals do what? So Christ says, I'm a gentle master. I'm the one who's going to say, Isaiah 34, this is the way, walk in it. Go over here. Go that way. The Spirit urges us sometimes. The Spirit says, pick up the phone. I was thinking about them. You know, when you're thinking about somebody, pick up the phone. The older you get, the more you know, that might be the last time you call them. The Spirit urges us to do these things. We have to learn to hear that nuance, to hear that look, to hear the nudge in the message that maybe I need to pray differently. Maybe I need to study differently. Maybe I need to involve myself in something different. These are the urgings, mood of our Master. He says, be a scholar with me. But he says, look, I am meek. And we shall know this by experience. Barnes' notes on the Bible makes a comment about his concept about being gentle. It says, this was eminently Christ's personal character, but this is not its meaning here. He's giving a reason as to why you should embrace his beliefs, his religion. That was that he was not harsh. He was not overbearing or oppressive like the Pharisees had come to be. But he was meek and mild and gentle in his government. His laws were reasonable, able to be used for holy work. The law of God is able to help us help others. That's Christ's message here. Able to be used. Notice it says that he says he's lowly in heart. What did he mean? Ellicott's commentary makes a wonderful, beautiful comment. It says, Christ in his infinite sympathy with men of all classes, conditions, could bodily incur the risk of seeming to boast in his own humility. We would never think that Christ would think about that. But in order that he might what? With men, to win men to come and prove by experience that he was able and willing to give them rest. You see, we say to all of you, young and old alike, if you want an easier walk, walk with God. Have Christ forgive your sins. And then what? Life is worth living. Life is worth getting up in the morning. Life has purpose because we realize all mankind shall join the team, shall join in the yoke of plowing the ground, of bringing all sins to glory. It's an incredible concept. And you will find rest for your souls. Vincent's Bible Studies makes a comment here I thought that was really profound. He says, compare the words here. He says, take my yoke with, and you will find rest. The take and the find. He says, the rest of Christ is found twofold. It's given and yet it's found. It is given in the pardon and the reconciliation. It is found under the yoke and bearing the burden in the development of Christian experience as more and more of the strain of plowing the load passes over our shoulders and on to the Christ beside us. The yoke disperses the strain and makes life go forward. It helps us move on. I love that. Twofold. It's given and it's found. It's given in the pardon and the reconciliation, but it's found in the Christian plow, the Christian yoke with Christ. Because as life goes forward, we learn so much more. We learn of His gentleness, His kindness, His richness. What does it say in Psalm 118, found in verse 173? No, sorry, Psalm 119, verse 173. It says, "Let your hand become my help, O God, for I have chosen your precepts." Let your hand become my help. Let your hand reach up and touch the shoulder of me and realize, you know, they said in the Teamsters Guide, sometimes they had to teach the animals. They'd come up and they'd move their shoulder into the yoke. At first, they didn't know whether they wanted that yoke to touch them, you know, and the other animals pulling too much. So he'd move the shoulder of the animal in and now watch. And they both felt the load easy. The load moved forward. Not that they weren't bearing, not that they weren't pulling, not that they weren't plowing, but they had to plow together. And we have to get in tune and in sync with Christ. And that's what Bible study does. That's what church does. That's what fellowship does. That's what loving and living life God's way does. It helps us join together for purposeful living. You know, John 14, verse 23, it says, "And we will come to Him, and Christ will make our home with us." He says Christ will make and God will make our home with us through the Holy Spirit so that we can plow, so that we can be yoked with He and His law, fulfilling and pulling for us. So notice what it says now in verse 30. He says, "After you have found rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My yoke is easy. Our whole spiritual nature, our reason for living, our heart, our conscience is waiting for us to get yoked with Jesus Christ. You see, to live life, you see people who don't have God at the core, who don't have their sins forgiven, and it's like they're out here driving a Ferrari at 200 miles an hour on Colorado Boulevard. It's like, you know, would you just slow down? You can't use a Ferrari on Colorado Boulevard on Saturday night. I mean, you might as well use a 10-speed bike, right? I mean, they're just using all up all their energy, all their potential. And God says, no, yoked with me, you're free, you're rest, and now you can pull with the commandments and the way of God in a forward motion. It says here, I found it under expositors again. It said, it talked about, "My yoke is easy." It's the sweet reasonableness of Christ. In one respect, Christ's burden is the heaviest of all because His moral ideal is the highest. But just on that account, it becomes light. For lofty, noble ideas inspire and attract. The vulgar ideas are oppressive and weighty and give no forward motion. Christ's yoke is easy because it's noble. It allows us to go forward in freedom. Mr. Labissonnaire, in an article I found on the UCG website, it said, again, why is Christ's yoke so easy? Because a person is yoked with Christ Himself, while conversely sinners are yoked as slaves to the world and its malevolent ways. Christ's yoke is wholesome. It's serviceable. It's kindly. Vincent's word study had this lovely phrase. It says, Christ's yoke is like feathers to a bird. They're not loads. They help lift the motion. A bird doesn't say all these feathers are weighty. A bird says, when I put out those wings, what happens? And then I soar in the wind that I was made to face. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Don't put upon our lives the yoke that we can't bear. We cannot bear the sin. We cannot bear the vulgarity of living without God. We were meant to be yoked with Christ and that way of life and live out and be joined together. A great section of Scripture in light of these teachings is to reread 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. When you look at it, you'll see it. Think about it in new eyes. Think about it with these definitions. And being yoked with Christ. Now, my friends, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does it mean it's carefree? Does it mean it's tranquil and effortless? Not by any means, we would say. The issue, my friends, is to where to place the load. How to place the load. How many animals you need in the team to plow the load. These are the questions before us. Notice what it says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You all know it by heart. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run." Paul would say, "Let us be yoked with Christ, our Savior and elder brother, and with endurance the race that is set before us, because we plow together." We receive rest in repentance from the baros, the burden of sin. We take willingly the yoke, the zygos of Christ. We learn from Him, the master, how to plow deep and straight. "A yoke which is easy," he says, "because it is fit for useful spiritual life." A yoke that Christ, our teacher and guide, who will gently, with a full heart, always strive to keep us and our eyes on eternity, on the resurrection of all men. And thus, the burden, the fortion of Christ, which is light enough to run, but noble enough to connect us to a God of eternity. This is what it is. Let us be yoked to none other than Jesus Christ.